let's turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Hebrews. We are back to Hebrews when we talk about prayer and the nature of prayer, and we will look together here and see how the author of Hebrews describes what prayer could be. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 21. Hebrews 10, verses 19 to 21. Thank you for all of you who have continued to pray and love on those who are grieving in our church family, and for those of you who are continuing to remind me that you're praying for me and others who are leading and loving hurting families. And but we rejoice in what God is doing to kind of reveal himself, and thank you for being a part of that with your practical expressions of care. It means so much to see the family of God rally together. So thank you for your faithfulness in doing that. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 21. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him, for our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Now, prayer is not a one-way expression of how you're feeling alone. That's not only what prayer means. Prayer doesn't just mean to tell God what's on your mind. That's a part of prayer, but a more thorough explanation of what prayer is this. Prayer is your verbal response. It's what you say. It's what is vocally expressed in response to the continuing conversation that wasn't initiated by me, it was initiated by God. So God speaks to us, he reveals himself, he speaks through his word, and then he expresses his word in its fullness in the person and work of Jesus. So God says something to us in conversation. He pursues a conversation with us. And when we respond verbally to that initiation, that's prayer. That's what our prayer is. But here's what I've learned. I've learned that most of us need an upgrade on the way that we pray. Most of us need a transformation in the way that we think about the way that we pray or what prayer is for and how prayer works. And so the big idea today is that prayer is how you get from only knowing about God to knowing God himself. There's such an incredible difference between knowing about someone and knowing them for yourself. And that's the ground load. When you think of where we begin with prayer, why would we pray? What is the motive for prayer? Prayer is simply the motive for prayer. Here's the base motive. To simply to know him and enjoy his presence. So prayer alone has a motive. Why would anybody who has been created by God, why would anybody pray to God? Here's the motive. It's to know him and to enjoy him. To know him better and enjoy his presence. Here's what John Calvin says, one of the more famous authors and forefathers of the Christian faith. He said this: we may know a lot about God, but we don't truly know God. How many of you ever seen or spotted a celebrity while you're out in the airport, or you've been in a city and you spotted somebody? If you saw Jim Boeheim, the head coach of the Syracuse basketball team, in the airport, and he walked by you, and you got yourself up near him to identify that indeed that's Jim Boeheim, as he walks by you and leaves your presence, you should feel silly going home and telling people that you know Jim Boeheim. You don't know Jim Boeheim. You simply know about Jim Boeheim. And you may have had a sighting of Jim Boeheim. You may have a better sense of how Jim Boeheim walks, but you don't know him, you only know about him. We do the same when we're trying to relate to God, and all we know about God is what somebody has explained to us. But on a personal level, we haven't had any real conversations with God. If you have a conversation with Jim Boeheim, if you have a conversation with your favorite celebrity, you start to get more familiar with who they are, and you have a knowing. There's a knowability in your relationship with them. How do we truly know God then? How will we know that we really truly know God? John Calvin goes on to say, only when the knowledge of what he has done for us in Christ changes the fundamental structure of your heart. Your heart begins to be restructured because of the knowledge that you're gaining in your personal conversation with God. All that he has done for us in Christ. And when your knowledge changes the structure of your heart, then you're actually beginning to know less about God and beginning to know more of God himself. Some of you have taught for a long time. You've taught Vacation Bible School, and you've taught Sunday School, and you've taught Children's Church, and maybe you've had several experiences at maybe with your own kids or someone else's teaching or being around teachers in the Christian pre-K schools. And you'll notice that when you ask kids to pray or what you can pray with them about, all their hands go up, right? And their hands go up and they don't know what their answer is yet, but they just know they want to answer. And when you call on them and you say, we're going to pray, we're going to approach God, and let's talk about some things we can pray for. All the hands up. Then you call him. Kevin, what about you? We can pray for my elbow because it's got a bruise. And it's what I want is so God can fix my bruise. And if you keep going, their hands are still up. Yes, what about you, Billy? Well, I would please pray for my dad because my dad needs a job. And also my sister because she needs a boyfriend. If you keep going with kids, they will go on to say, my neighbor has a puppy, and I have been asking my parents for a puppy. Would you pray that somehow God would give us a puppy? And as you continue, what you're going to find in the kids' heart is that they, in fact, make prayer simply this. It is a simple request that God would provide something to them or for them. It is the nature of the way that we pray. From the very beginning, it's our natural state when we pray to God to get things from God, like God is like God is a cosmic vending machine. You put in a prayer request, you kind of push the button and God delivers what you want, or a genie that grants all of your wishes, or if you're into the Christmas spirit already, a cosmic Santa Claus, and you just express to him what's on your wish list. And somehow, right from the very beginning, what prayer becomes is a means by which we procure things from God. And it is natural, and that's typically where we begin, that most of our conversations are mere exchanges of information that do not lead to true personal encounter or true personal relationship. And we pray this way because we tend to see God as a means through which we get things to make us a little bit happier than we are now. And we certainly know that God is a loving and caregiving Father and wants to meet our needs. Here's what I'm asking you to consider today. Is it possible that we can upgrade our prayer life and forever move on from hollow, one-way, sometimes languishing prayer? We may believe in God, but our deepest hopes and happiness tend to reside in the things we desire, as in how successful we become, or our human social relationships, or the achievement and success of our kids. So therefore, when we pray, it's mainly when our lives are going poorly and we need God to add something to it to improve it. When our career is in jeopardy, when our finances are suffering or are in trouble. Even in some of our relationships, it causes us to turn to God because we want God to fix or provide. I'll never forget when I was in eighth grade, I had this I had this ongoing prayer. And I just, it just circled around and around and around. And I kept asking God, and I hope, I'm sure I'm not the only one who's ever prayed this, but there was this girl that I found myself having pretty strong feelings for. And I remember praying on a regular basis, God, she doesn't even talk to me. Please take these feelings away. That's pretty pathetic. Is that pretty pathetic or what? That's my prayer over and over and over again. God, take these feelings away from me. As an eighth grader, that seemed like a pretty engaging way to approach God. Just take these, and here's what we learned, that most of us are praying when we need God to provide something for us, especially when our lives are going poorly, when our physical health is in need of repair. And how can we, is that true? Is it possible that that's true? How can we know that that's true, that for many of us, we pray mainly when our lives are going poorly? Well, here's one way to kind of test ourselves, and that is to ask ourselves simply this. When life is going smoothly, and our truest heart's treasures seem like they're safe, does it occur to us to pray, or doesn't it occur to us to pray? We tend to pray less when everything we treasure seems safe. Does anybody have someone in their life that when you get a call from them, you see their caller ID, you already know that they're calling you because they need something? And you remind yourself occasionally, I know what this is. They need something from me, right? And we all have those relationships where the nature of the relationship, what actually creates the contact between the two of us, is that person is in need of something and they're simply calling to make a request. Most of the time, our prayers don't vary very much. They're usually petitions, God grant me this request. Sometimes I think that we pray prayers of confession, typically when we have had a very obvious blunder or we've got ourselves in trouble, but seldom, or almost never, I think, do we actually spend a sustained time in prayer adoring God or praising Him. Now, so here's what I want you to think about. If you grasp this today, if you get a hold of this today in what you're going to hear in the next 25 minutes, you will forever mature beyond a hollow and unsatisfying prayer life. You will see prayer as a different a part of your life, and the level of prayer at which you pray will become more and more satisfying and more gratifying as you get beyond praying like a pre-K child and discover that making requests of God isn't the only or primary reason to pray. If you embrace this, then you'll mature beyond that and you'll find prayer to be much more satisfying and much more gratifying, not to mention discovering more and more of who God is, who created us. So here's what we learned. Prayer is the way that we have a conversation with God that leads us to encounter God. This is what I mean when I say there's more to prayer than making requests, or there's more to prayer than simply petitioning God for things that you need to make you happier. Prayer is actually a conversation that leads us to an encounter with God. That is the means by which God brings us together with Himself so that we can encounter Him and discover Him. We don't want only to know about God, right? Instead, we want to know God. We want to, in prayer, seek His face, and we want to seek His presence, and this is how we do this. We probably, like a lot of you, the school year has started up, and if you have kids at home, you know that it's a whole new routine. It brings a new daily routine and new things, new items on the itinerary and the agenda. And one of the routines that we've developed in my home is that right around the kids are getting ready to go out the door, oftentimes a long time ago, my wife and I would be seeing them as they're getting their shoes on or whatever. Typically, I would be leaving at the same time. And my wife and I would be engaged in a morning goodbye hug, and we would be expressing ourselves one to another, delighting in being together one last time for the day, and chit-chatting back and forth to each other and embracing like this. And as the kids are finishing up their shoes and their backpacks, we started to kind of draw them into our hug, and we would say, come on over here with, in some cases it wouldn't be drawing them, we would be dragging them, which is drag them by their hair, come on over here and be loved, for goodness sake. So in our embrace, here's what we would do. We would be hugging on each other, and we would kind of swing our arms around the kids and bring them in one, and then bring in two, and bring in three, and eventually there, we have gathered our kids into a family squeeze every morning. And what we intended to do was this. We intended to include our kids on the love and the joy and the delight that my wife and I have for each other. And here's what you probably already know. We didn't need them to bring more love to us. We didn't need our kids in our embrace to bring more joy to us. We were completely content, probably too content, without the kids in the embrace. But the reason that we wanted them in our hug is because we wanted to share in that affection, share in that joy, and share in that delight. Now listen to this. When we think of approaching God, we have to think in terms of God is a triune God. There are three persons of God called the Trinity, and all of them are in perfect union, in fulfilling, infinitely gratifying relationship one with another, expressing and receiving glory and love one to the other. And when they are in that type of relationship one to another, it is in essence a loving relationship, check this out, that they don't need us to be included in because they're complete. They're fulfilled. They're completely without need, lack, or want. But why in the world would God invite us to pray? Here's why. Because in that infinite love and codependence and care and affection one for another, in the three-in-one relationship that they have together as one God, listen, they invite us in. They want to share that with us. And they say, here's how you do it. It's by praying, and in and through prayer is how you share in all that God is. You have this in your notes here. You can write this in. In prayer, we get to boldly enter into the joy and the delight of God himself, the three-in-one, the triune God. And when we address this type of God, our prayers can be heard only through the distinct work of every person in the Godhead. Three persons within the unity of God's being. They're equally divine. They know and they love one another. They, who from all eternity have together worked for our salvations. Here's what this means. It means to begin with, God has always had within himself a perfect friendship. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit. They are always perfectly adoring one another. They are always perfectly glorifying one another. They are always perfectly loving one another and delighting in one another. We know of no joy higher than being loved and loving in return. Imagine this. A triune God would know that love and know that joy in an unimaginable, infinite dimension. And the fierce happiness of dynamic, loving relationship God experiences. God is therefore infinitely, profoundly happy, filled with perfect joy, not some abstract tranquility. And knowing this God is not to kind of get beyond the emotions or not get beyond the thoughts, but to be filled with the glorious love and joy of the Father, the three-in-one. So he's created us to share in that. He's created us to participate in that. And Paul actually refers to this prayer experience as knowing God. To simply know him better and enjoy his presence. So, listen to this, and then we're going to keep on moving. Through prayer, we sense his presence. Through prayer, when you're praying to God from your heart sincerely, we are receiving his joy, we receive his love, we receive his peace. We are confident, and thereby we are changed in our attitude, we're changed in our behavior, and we're changed in our character. Why? Because we've had an encounter with God himself and all that he is. And so, to do this more effectively, we look to the Word, and here's what we discover, that in prayer we can encounter our Heavenly Father. Now here, I'm I hope you can stick with me here. There's three parts. I want to show you how we encounter God, because really we encounter the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, right? So let me kind of invite you in a little bit to think even more theologically about this. There's three parts of our encounter with the way God's at work with us in prayer. It'd be so much easier to talk about prayer in terms that we already know, but I want to invite you to kind of explore this with me. That in prayer we encounter all three persons of the triune God, okay? And first, in prayer, we encounter our Heavenly Father. Now, if you were to go to see the president, if you were to drive down to Washington, D.C., and you were to sign up to see the president, and you were to say to those who are the gatekeepers, I want to see the president, but I kind of want to see him right away. So I'm here. Drove all the way down from Syracuse, New York. It's a long trip. I'm tired. I've never been on that I-95. Holy cow. So let me get, I got to hurry up, and I want to see him right away. Here's what they would want from you. They would want to know what in the world would merit the use of his time. What would the merit be of getting his attention? And if you could prove that it would be worth his time and worth his attention, you might be allowed in. But you would have to have credentials. You would have to have accomplishments. You would have to bring to the presidents some level of power base that you already have that he would be able to access or to leverage. However, if you were to approach the president in the White House and tell the gatekeepers, well, I'm here to see the president. By the way, otherwise, if you came in how I described, you would not have access to the president. But everything changes if you say, oh yeah, not only do I want to see the president now, not only did I drive a long way and I'm kind of in a rush, but also the president is my father. I'm the child of the president. And obviously, if you could make that case, here's what you're going to get. You're going to get access to the Father because the nature of the access to the president because the nature of your relationship is father-child. And so when you pray, God has made a way for you to encounter and know him as our adoptive father, not only for what he gives us, but because of the nature of our relationship. We encounter him as God the Father. And the Spirit is at work in us, helping us to call out to the Father, Abba, Father, and it's the nature of our prayer. He has made us his child. He adopted us, which means now God loves us as if we had done all the things that Jesus had done. To be a child of God means we have access to the Father. Prayer is the way that you get to sense and appropriate this access of fatherly love. The Father's love and relationship is accessed through prayer. And also, it's the way we experience the calm. It's the way we experience the strength in someone's life, in our lives, that results from the assurance of being cared for by a father. Now, secondly, stay with me here. Secondly, not just access to a father, but also prayer is the way that we encounter God by the Son, his Son, Jesus. Father, Son, and Spirit. Now, in the Son here, who the scriptures say, the Son rules over God's house. He is the gatekeeper for accessing the Father. So the new relationship that we have with God the Father isn't based on our faithfulness. Instead, it's based on the faithfulness of God. And with God, your access is always based on who you know, the Son. It's not ever based on the good that you've done. We always have an audience because of who Jesus is to the Father and what he has done. You've probably told somebody sometime when you're referring them somewhere and you said to them, look at this, when you get there, I want you to tell them that I sent you. When you call them, when you contact them, when you show up at the door, and when they come and they greet you, when they see you, make sure you tell them that I sent you. And then what you discover is, in some cases, you get a completely different treatment, a completely different care, a completely different relationship that's initiated and generated based on who you know. And all the access you have to the Father is based on this. It's based on knowing Jesus. He becomes the one who refers you. And you'll notice that when you are meeting together in the name of a mutual friend, you will find more warmth, you will find a greater attention and access because it's based on a mutual name and a mutual friend who obviously is Jesus. So God focuses his alarming, his almighty love and attention on us when we pray because we know and trust Jesus, because we belong to Jesus, and that provides for us the bridge to get to God and the gatekeeper who opens and mediates for us. Now, thirdly, in prayer, we also encounter God, the Holy Spirit. So are you still with me? I hope you are. If not, just lie to me and nod. I'm okay with that. Completely okay with that. The Father, Son, and Spirit, that's who we're encountering. Now, listen, we're not encountering, when we pray, some mystical presence. We're not encountering some fluffy, cloud-oriented type of floating experience. It's not mystical as much as it is a work of God deep in our heart to work in us through the way that we understand and see God, but also he works in us and we encounter God by the Spirit. Check this out. Here's what this means. The Spirit gives believers an existential inward certainty that our relationship with God does not depend on my performance. It is a confidence that you belong to God and that you're encountering God, and it's based on his affection, not based on your performance. It's not a boss and employee type of relationship. The Holy Spirit takes a theological proposition and he turns it into an inner confidence, and that inner confidence brings joy. And when you approach God and you pray your prayers and you think to yourself, these prayers aren't very good, here's what God does. By his Spirit, he injects his own prayers into your prayers and makes them acceptable to the Father. And he creates in you the desire to pray, the desire to be with God. He gives you a deep, inexpressible longing to do God's will and to see his glory. So what does this mean? What does this mean for us as we think about spending time praying to God? Let us go right into the presence of God. Here's the access we've been given based on believing and belonging to Jesus. We get access. Let us go right into the presence of God. That's what the author of Hebrews says. And so what that means is that if you have a sincere heart, fully trusting him, you don't have to pray louder. You don't have to pray harder, and you don't have to pray better to be heard by God. You don't have to raise your voice so that God finally snaps his head around and pays attention to you. There is no theological advantage to raising your voice to make sure that God knows you're serious and you want to be sure that he's paying attention to you. Because he doesn't pay attention to you based on how loud you're praying. He instead pays attention to you based on who you know. Based on the work that Jesus has done to say, no, now you have a bold entrance, and you have a bold access to the Father. You can go right into the presence of God. And because of all that the Father, Son, and Spirit do in your prayer life, you don't have to stay away because you feel guilty. This is, I think, one of the most agonizing things to hear from people is that they stay away from God. They pray less because they believe that they have let God down. They've sinned against God. They have not necessarily paid as much attention to God as they want. And in guilt, they stay away from God. And here's what the author of Hebrews is saying. That you have been cleaned as your life has been sprinkled by the blood of Jesus. And it's no longer based on your success or failure. Your access to God has always and permanently made possible by the powerful blood and the powerful life, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. So, you don't have to pray harder. Just add more awareness to your prayer as to what exactly is happening. You don't have to add more intensity. If you're gripping yourself with fists and if you're squinting your eyes to pray harder to God, you may be wasting valuable energy because you don't have to pray harder. You simply have to add more awareness to what's happening in your prayers. You're approaching the Creator. You don't have to pray better. You instead can approach God not with eloquent words that you believe God will hear because it sounds more pastoral or it sounds more clergy-like or it sounds more formal or it sounds more acceptable. Forget the eloquent words. You bring yourself as you are in sincerity. You pray your words to the Father. You pray what's on your heart to the Father. Because with sincere hearts, God has done everything that we need to be done to provide access and to get his attention. You don't have to pray better. You can pray more sincerely. By the way, whatever you're praying is injected with the Spirit's own prayers to the Father inside them anyway. You also don't have to pray louder. Add more trust. Add more confidence, not volume. And lastly, always approach God by praying in Jesus' name. Always. You're reminding yourself that the access you have to the Creator, the Father, is an access that has been granted to you by the person, by the work of Jesus. In fact, Jesus taught his disciples that they must always pray in his name. Here's what he said: ask using my name, and you will receive. You will have abundant joy. Ask using my name. Ask me for anything in my name. Use my name. I mean, chapter after chapter in the book of John, Jesus kept reminding his disciples, when you approach the Father, pray in my name. It's got to have my seal on it. It's got to have my endorsement. It's got to have my validation on it. You have to pray in my name as you approach the Father, because you don't want to approach the Father on your own merits. You want to approach the Father on all that I have done. So, basically, prayer is the way to experience a powerful confidence, a peaceful confidence that God is handling our lives well. It's a confidence that our bad things will turn out for good. There is a powerful confidence through an encounter in prayer that our good things cannot be taken from us, and that the best things are yet to come. And all of that happens when we encounter God in prayer. So let me ask you a question. Would you consider, would you give some serious thought about approaching God in a maturing, expanded, deeper, more, even in a more confident encountering way, rather than allowing it to only be a means by which you approach God to get something from him? Now, let me throw this in there before we wrap this up. We also know that the good Father enjoys giving good things to his children, right? So it never makes sense for children to not depend on what the Father gives us. But never forget, the greatest thing that the Father has ever given us is himself. And I've always wondered, sometimes we used to sing this song, more love, more power, and it kind of repeated itself, more love, more power, more love, more power. And then basically it was a plea to God to give us more of his love. And I always thought to myself, how does God, I mean, what does God do? I mean, of course, this is ridiculous, but does God say, okay, more love, how do I do that? Let me see, I sent my only son, I allowed him to be crushed by sin, experience the agony of separation in the grave, I raised him from the dead, and I did this to demonstrate my love to my children who didn't merit it. In fact, I demonstrated it so that they didn't think I was just kind of saying it, but here they are asking for more love. And what I mean by that is this: it's not a matter of us ever having to receive more love, but it's always a matter of us being able to encounter all the love that God is and all that he has demonstrated to us. There is no more. In fact, I'm sure God doesn't say, okay, I tried my only son. Now maybe I'll send more of my children. Uh-oh, I have only one son. I'm all out of love. And so God has expressed himself fully, and in encountering prayer, we get to experience satisfaction and joy of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit.